Praise the Lord for His goodness to us as His children. It's certainly my desire to allow the image of Christ to be stamped deeply into my heart. This morning, for a message, I chose the title, Ally or Enemy. I don't know what you think of when you think of an enemy. Maybe you would say you don't have any enemies. That's good. But as I'm thinking here this morning, I realize that probably there's some enemies that we have that we're not aware of. And like someone has said, probably our worst enemy is ourselves. And that's more along the line that I'm thinking of. But I'd like to think about our mind, what happens in our mind, our thought processes, and really sometimes our thought processes can be our own enemy. Fact is, we don't always understand what's happening in our minds as we think. Our minds are a tremendous marvel. God has created our minds in such a way that it's difficult for us to explain. When you think about the ability to reason, to receive information, to remember and put all this into a useful form so that we can accomplish our work, stay with a project for days on end and accomplish useful things. This has baffled people's minds. I was looking at some of the things World Book Encyclopedia had to say, and one statement was the influence of the mind and the body on each other is difficult to explain. It's just that way. Another place I was looking about the function of the brain, the idea was given there in the World Book that there's very little has been learned about what really happens. There's much more to discover than what has been discovered. Our brain is an amazing part of our body. It's the control center of our body. Receives information that's used then within and without the body. The fact is, our brain, as important as it is just a small part of our body. In a newborn, brain weighs less than a pound. By age 6, the brain has nearly reached its full weight of approximately 3 pounds. But those first 6 years are tremendously important years. A lot of learning and development takes place. In fact, it's said to be at its peak during that period of time. So I would agree with the psalmist. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's just so much about that we can't explain. But I think we need to thank God for that tremendous gift. The human brain is made differently than any other created being. Animals, insects, all the other creatures that God has made. We have in our human brain the cortex, which has to do with our motor skills, speech, and so forth, thinking capacity that animals don't have. That develops after we're born. That's why a child doesn't talk and walk the moment they're born. That all develops later. That in itself is an amazing process, that development. That's why those first years in a child's life are so important. Everything that's being taken in, a newborn baby just a day old, there's a lot being taken in. we don't talk with a newborn baby, but there's a lot being taken in. So again, I would say a lot happens in our mental capacities that we aren't aware of and don't understand. It has been said, you are what you think. And I believe to a great extent that's true. But again, I realize with that, a lot of people have taken that to an extreme and are saying that positive thinking is so important. So if we just think positively, then we'll become what we think. I was noticed with interest a book that was mentioned in the World Magazine recently. They weren't necessarily agreeing with the book. They were pointing out the fallacy of it. But it just gives us an example, and I'd like to read just a little bit here. It gives an example of what people do with their thought processes. The book is called The Secret Exposed. The secret is simply the law of attraction. Think about wealth and you will become wealthy. Think about that new car and it will come. Think about getting a good parking spot and one will open up. Think about your ideal weight. Really dwell on that number. Write it on your scale and you will attract that reality to yourself. I suppose some would probably disagree with that, but Byron reports that since deciding her perfect weight was 116 pounds, she has reached it. Nothing has moved her from it, no matter what she eats, no matter what she does or eats. Thoughts are magnetic, and thoughts have a frequency, the book assures us. As you think, those thoughts are sent into the universe, and they magnetically attract all things that are on the same frequency. Everything sent out returns to the source, and that source is you. And I hope none of you agree with that. I don't. The fact is, there's something very wrong about that. One thing that I would see that's wrong about that is the self-centeredness that's there, the focus on me and what I can get and what I can do. It's using things to benefit myself, and that's not God's intent. I'd like to start out with a scripture here in 2 Corinthians 10. Read a couple verses here. In the beginning here, we're going to be focusing quite a bit on the negative, but I'd like to end up thinking about the contrast to that and what we can do with our negative thoughts. There's a couple verses here in 2 Corinthians 10 that I think have a lot to tell us, and we'd like to look at this at length here and just consider what this has to say. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 3 here talks about us walking in the flesh, but not warring after the flesh. Now, it's true that we are physical beings. I can see each one of you here. Each one of us relates to the world around us in a physical way. That's true. We get up in the morning, we dress ourselves, we eat food, we go about our work, we interact with the world on a physical level in a lot of ways. But too often we don't realize what else is happening in our lives, the spiritual experience that is happening. And a lot of that has to do with our mind. So I think he's simply telling us here, though we are physical beings, there is a lot that's happening in our experience that is not physical. We just automatically know that when it's cold, we put on a coat. When it's hot, we turn on the air conditioner. When we're hungry, we eat, and so on. But the fact that we can't see what's happening in our minds sometimes confuses us, and we don't really understand what is happening. So I think we need to learn how to handle that and allow God to help us handle that part of us on a spiritual level. Verse 4 now says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." He's saying that it's not physical, not carnal. We're in an experience here that is not related to the physical. He says we have something better than dealing with that in the physical. He says it's mighty through God. We'd like to look at that a little bit more later, but think about this word strongholds, the last word in verse 4. Have you considered what that could mean, how that could relate to our experience? A stronghold is a fortress, something that's meant for protection, for our well-being. In bygone years, forts were often built to protect people, an army. Often walls were built around a city. Same idea, stronghold. Took a lot of work, took a lot of material. And the same thing can happen in our minds. There's a lot goes into protecting our minds, but a lot of times these strongholds aren't the good strongholds that they should be. God intends that there are good strongholds, but many times the things that go into our thinking process are really against us. They are our enemy rather than our ally. A stronghold is meant to protect from the enemy, but too often our thoughts can be our own enemy. Negative and destructive thought patterns or anger can often seem justified. But have you ever noticed how that when you start into a negative thinking pattern, perhaps even an argument with someone else, you're always the winner? You always come out on top. I've found that for myself. That's interesting how that works. But the truth is, we only think about those things through our own vision and through our own experiences. So, really, our thoughts can be our own enemy rather than our ally. The angry person can give 101 reasons for his anger. And there may be a lot of truth in those reasons, but that's not necessarily getting us anywhere. That can actually be self-defeating. When we allow ourselves to continue with negative thoughts, self-defense and criticism of others, or perhaps even just our circumstances, that takes us down. But it does something else too. Brick by brick, it adds to the wall of that stronghold that's in our mind. And over the years, we build a stronghold there that we think is to defend ourselves, but it really ends up walling the enemy right within. It's not a fortress to protect us anymore. It actually takes us down. And we don't realize that we're doing that. I was impressed with the words in Genesis 6:5, God says, It says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's a pretty negative picture. I trust that's not our experience here this morning. But I'm finding more and more that even as Christians, it's surprising how many negative thoughts we have. I find that in my own experience. Someone has said recently, I don't know how the study was done, but 80%, let me think how that was. The study was done among Christians. And among those with whom the study was done, 80% of their thought processes were negative. I thought that's, whether that's true or not, I can't say, but it was something for me to think about. Those processes will build a stronghold that will not be for our well-being. Now, I'm not suggesting by that we should just refuse to think about anything negative. We need to. The fallen world in which we live has a lot of negative about it, and we need to be honest with that. But when that's the majority of our thinking, there are strongholds that develop in our lives that Paul tells us here that need to be pulled down, strongholds that are not good. These strongholds develop when these thoughts are repeated so often that there's really no new thought or we don't really have to mentally process what we're thinking, if you understand what I'm saying. We meet an experience that's negative and we think negatively about that, and the next day we meet another experience like that, and we continue to do that day after day. Finally, it becomes such a habit that we're not even conscious about it. We just always revert to that thought process and don't even realize what it's doing to us. It just comes without a conscious decision. Now, it's true that self-protection, I think, is a God-given thing. God intends us to care about ourselves and find protection. But too often we go at it the wrong way. When we encounter hurtful experiences, there are several types of negative responses that we tend to have. These are just a few that I thought about that I'd like to give for your consideration. There could probably be more. One in particular is we find someone to agree with us and pity us. And somehow that tends to strengthen that negative feeling in us. Another one, just don't mention the subject. It's in the past. Let's leave it there. I'm not going to think about it again. That's a form of denial. We just don't want to be bothered with that again. It's in the past, let's just leave it there. And there's a place for that, there very certainly is. When the past is forgiven, let's leave it in the past, that's true. But somehow, if we tend to just avoid that, which is the next one I was going to mention, we tend to take a detour, avoid any subject that could bring pain. Pain is supposedly a bad thing, so if we see something coming that doesn't feel or seem good, we just take a detour. That's another negative response. Another thing that we do sometimes is just bury ourselves in a project, a work project, or even good things, helping someone, just get our mind occupied with things so we don't have to think about this negative or hurtful experience. But what we're really saying by that is that pain is bad. There's nothing good in this. I'm going to avoid it at all costs. I want to protect myself. I don't want to get hurt. But is pain really bad? it doesn't feel good. But if pain were bad, Jesus wouldn't have gone on the cross for us either. So no, pain is not necessarily bad in and of itself. We don't invite pain unnecessarily. But just for an example, I thought about the experience we as men have sometimes in working with wood. Get a splinter in your hand or finger. You may not even think about it to start with. Tiny splinter. A day or so later, starts to fester. The pain is there, and that gets your attention. So I would say in that experience, the pain is good because it reminds me that I've got a problem. So if we use the same mentality there, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to bury myself in something else so I don't think about this. It won't make the splinter go away. It won't relieve the pressure that's there that's causing the pain. So in like manner, I think it's important for us to look at the issue, be honest with the issue. There's times that we need to talk about what we're feeling and be open to others' input in these kind of experiences, just like we do with the splinter in our hand. Doesn't mean we spend all our lives just looking at that one splinter and dealing with that. No. But we need to be honest about those issues. Sometimes we find it easier to just go into a sort of numbness and in that way block out the pain or the difficulty. But that again is a negative response that I don't think is healthy for us. So by that I'm saying it's good to receive and embrace the pain and the difficulty that comes our way. Jesus himself experienced pain, rejection, criticism, misunderstanding. In fact, if we would take time to look at his experience there in Gethsemane, we could easily see that he was not avoiding the issue. He was actually looking at it head on. He asked the Father to remove that cup. He was honest about how it felt. It did not feel good. And in like manner, I think it's good for us, too, to be honest about how things feel. Now, obviously, we can easily get into a complaining mode or just, like I said earlier, a self-pity mode in doing that. I don't think that's necessarily healthy. It's not. But there is a place to be honest with how we feel. I think that's what Jesus was doing in his Gethsemane experience in asking the Father to remove that cup. But I'd like to notice here now, again, in verse 4, it says that our weapons are mighty through God. We don't need to have the negative weapons, our carnal weapons. Sometimes we use our words to fight against what we think is an enemy to us. God has a better way of doing that. Words are often used, but they need to be directed by the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about that a little bit later, but I'd like to just say that we have the privilege to experience our Heavenly Father's acceptance and his embrace in our lives and thereby deal with these things and build a good spiritual fortress in our thoughts. Let's notice verse 5 now. It says, casting down imaginations. Do you ever deal with imaginations? I'm sure all of us do. I do. Sometimes we don't realize they are imaginations. But here I would just like to say that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies, and he's very good at suggesting lies when we think about life's experiences. Revelation 21:27 says that no lie enters heaven. So I don't want to be accepting the lies of our accuser. These negative thinking patterns develop often slowly over a period of time through our childhood on into adulthood and really do work against us. Recently, I was listening to an audio series by Jack Frost where he talks about bitterroot judgments and ungodly beliefs. And I was really impressed with things he had to say. He talks a lot about his own experiences and just was able to make a lot of connections there in his own personal life and has used that effectively in helping others. If you have any interest in listening to that, it's a lengthy series, but it's well worth listening to. He's very practical in the things that he shares, and it's been a real challenge to me. Hebrews 12:15 talks about roots of bitterness that trouble us. And that's something for me to think about, something for all of us to be challenged about. And this isn't talking to unbelievers, but it's talking to believers where we are this morning. Something we often don't think about, but was brought out in this audio series that I referred to about the way we tend to pass judgment on others. We don't do it consciously, but just our negative thinking about what others are doing or have done. Sometimes it can be our parents in things that we saw in their lives growing up or others that we relate to. Our negative thinking about those experiences tend to pass judgment on that individual or circumstance, and that's a hindrance then in our own experience. A common misunderstanding is that all these things are past at our in our after our conversion experience. But it was interesting for me to make a comparison with what God told the children of Israel in Exodus 23, how that he would drive out the Canaanites. He says he would do it little by little. Now we could ask why that way. In their experience, it was because the land would be overcome with wild beasts and so on. And I'm not sure that there's not some similarity in our experience today and in our sanctification process as believers, in our walk with God, that there's a constant growing, a constant sanctification that takes place. So I'd just like to give that as a word of encouragement if you don't find yourself where you'd like to be in your thought processes. Take courage. Those things will be driven out little by little if we follow God on a daily basis. And again, we find several scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 12, are written to Christians, to believers. He says, take heed, brethren, talking to believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It's a very real possibility. Another thing to consider with these negative types of thoughts, there's often a counterfeit righteousness that goes with that. And I've had to think about that. Someone that is not a Christian and is just out and out angry and very clearly way off track, that's not hard to see. But in listening to Jack Frost's experience, he pointed out how in his experience, the negative thoughts that he had before he was a Christian once he was converted, he was on fire for the Lord, and yet that angry edge that he had in life was still there, but he was diverting it into ministry and really dynamically wanting to serve God, but it negatively affected his family, his fellow brethren in church, until he finally realized that his family was falling apart, especially when he had teenagers, and took him years to discover what was really happening there. In fact, he makes a comment at one point that he preached more people out of heaven and into hell than vice versa. That was quite something to think about that. But his comment is that we can have that counterfeit righteousness, thinking that we're really on fire for God and really doing things for God, if there's still some of those roots of bitterness in our hearts that God is trying to purge. We wonder why people don't listen to us, why our children don't mind, and why our wives don't appreciate what we're trying to do, and those types of things. It can come out of some of those strongholds that are still there that God is trying to purge. Another thing that tends to happen is that in relating to others out of our unhealed past, we tend to promote performance rather than relationship. So requiring performance without relationship can actually stimulate rebellion. And that's something I'd like to just really encourage us to consider, because I think it's so important that God's work is done in God's way. These strongholds can actually give us adrenaline rushes. But when we allow God to deal with these things, the transformation that takes place, there's a time when it'll almost feel like we're dying. There's no life there. We're going into captivity. But God is wanting to bring those thoughts into captivity so that we can experience release. So I would like to suggest this. If you are experiencing those things, you're concerned about what's happening in your thoughts or your relationships, you realize there's some things that aren't well, pray with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer for us to pray frequently. Asking God to know my heart, to search me, to know my thoughts. Too many times I don't even know my own thoughts. I don't understand my own thought processes. But we will be led in the way everlasting if this is honestly our desire. Bringing our thoughts into captivity might sound like bondage, but I would assure us this morning it's tremendously liberating. It really is. The reality is negative thoughts are really a bondage. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We become what we think. Again, verse 5 there, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That might sound like a difficult thing. It might sound like a prisoner of war taken into captivity. But the reality is, God wants to give us liberty through that. Let's turn to Matthew 15. Jesus has some worthwhile things to tell us there, he was talking to the disciples there. I think he addresses the multitude, it says. Here in this case, there were the Pharisees had their own way of looking at things, and Jesus was trying to help them understand some things. Verse 10 here, Matthew 15, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. I think that's so true. Notice verse 10. I was struck by those three words, hear and understand. Hearing and understanding are not one and the same. We can hear sounds, we can hear words, but if our understanding is not there, they're meaningless. If you hear someone talk about a subject that you've never heard about before, something that doesn't interest you in the least, you can hear the words the person is saying, but really has no impact on you. Jesus here wanted these people to understand, not just the disciples, but it says he addressed the multitude. He called the multitude. He wanted them to understand this important point. But in reality, the more negative thinking that we have, and personal agendas too for that matter, the harder it is for us to understand. And I think that was the case here with the Pharisees. It says here, verse 12, the disciples said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? So what was it that offended them? Jesus was saying the truth, but there was something here that offended them. I think it had simply to do with the fact that it countered what they believed and their personal agendas. So I think that's a challenge for me and for all of us. How open am I that God's word can speak to me, and that my brother and sister can speak to me as well? That's a real challenge. Or are my thoughts more important than what God has to say? Verse 14 is a tragedy. It talks about the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. The truth is, that happens many times in our world today. Take the book that I mentioned a while ago. I think the article said something about being a bestseller. I don't know what all these people are doing that are reading this book, but there's something attractive there that caters to human nature, but it's really not helping people find God. So again, the blind leading the blind. I like verse 15, Peter's words, declare unto us this parable. May that be each one of our desire this morning, that God would speak to us, declare to us, show me what I need to understand about this. Jesus asks, are you also without understanding? Points out in verse 17 that the physical food that we eat, necessary as it is, only relates to our physical body. But there's something much more important than that that's taking place in our lives. Again, here we have the experience of the physical. We know so well how to relate to that. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're tired, we sleep. And all those other things. But too many times, we don't know how to take care of our spiritual needs, and we struggle and struggle because we don't understand what's happening. Jesus hits the important point here in verse 18. For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. He's talking here about the negative, but I believe we could rightly include that good also comes from a spirit-filled heart. He talks here in verse 19 about the different things that come out of the evil thoughts. Mentions murders there and various other things. And I was just reminded again of the experience on April 16th at Virginia Tech School, the shootings that took place there. The, I think it was 30-some students, five teachers, whatever the number was. I read some about that young man that did that. The article I read said that he was a troubled young man. He was often by himself. He would eat by himself at lunchtime. Someone would try to talk to him. He would just look the other way. He could never look anybody in the eye. Went on for quite a length of time, years, I think. Don't really know what all his past experience was, but so much to say that he didn't just one day at random pick up a gun and start shooting people. There were thought processes that took place long before that happened. There was deep hurt in that young man's life. He was troubled, and finally he felt he had enough. He was going to show the world how badly he's hurting himself and ends up hurting a lot of other people. But the same thing can happen in our lives. Maybe we don't pick up a gun, but when we're hurt inside, we tend to hurt other people by the negative things that we feed on. And maybe life is unjust. It often is. But God has a better way for us to deal with that. Just one more thing I'd like to mention here, that the influences that we have in life tend to have a lot to do with how we think. Just had to think about things like TV, radio, movies, pornography, and all those things. Those things don't physically take a hold of us and do things to us. In and of themselves, they're really very harmless. I was thinking about that recently. But the fact is, they affect our thoughts, and that is what does the damage in us. Seeing a picture, hearing a word, it's all of our senses that work together to put that information into us that develop our thoughts. And that's what does the harm in us. So I'd like to think now for a little bit about the other side of that, the verse that we had there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, about the weapons being mighty through God. Romans 12:2, we won't turn to that. I believe Brother read that this morning earlier. Talks there about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Those are some powerful words to think about. You might say, how is that possible? How can I change my negative thinking? It's not possible by ourselves. That renewing starts at conversion, but it certainly doesn't end there. Unless we have an ongoing sanctification, we will become captive and captivated by our thoughts. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's an ongoing experience. Sometimes we wish we could just shut off our thoughts. Have you ever felt that way? These negative thoughts just keep coming, and you're realizing it's bad, and you're wondering what to do with it. You wish you could just flip the switch and it would stop. I find that sometimes myself. But there's a better way. Just trying to remove those thoughts, if you don't have anything else to replace it with, will not be very effective. And here I'm just very impressed and encouraged. I know you've heard me say this before, but the words that God spoke to Jesus at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God says that about each one of us. Not because we're perfect, not because we've attained. There's nothing that we can do to gain God's favor. Ponder on that. Each one of us are valuable and precious in God's sight. God is well pleased with you this morning. I'd like to turn to 1 John now and John here talks a lot about love, chapter 3, chapter 4. There's a lot we could look at that. But 1 John 3, verse 1, in connection with what God said of Jesus, being his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 1 here says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That first word, have you taken time to behold, to ponder, to consider, to allow God's love to minister to your heart? This is not the power of positive thinking. This is a reality that God speaks to each one of us. He wants us to consider that love and to allow it to minister to our hearts. Chapter 4 in 1 John. A lot of this chapter deals with love. We'll start here in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." This morning, have you believed? He says, "We have known and believed." Have you believed God's love? Have you received it? It is there for each one of us. Notice verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." I'm realizing that fear often is a key factor, an underlying root in negative thought patterns. Again, the point here is not to just try to get rid of the fear. We need to have something else to replace that with. Just saying that I'm going to stop fearing, or me to tell you that you need to stop fearing, is not the answer. God wants us to be safe, but the reality is sometimes it seems harder to trust than to do something ourselves. And that's the challenge. That's the opportunity for us this morning. Tell God how it feels to you, where you are. He knows it already anyway, but he wants us to know that. I like verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." Again, there's nothing that I or any one of us can do to earn God's favor. He made the first move toward me. He is there to protect me. He is there to build my thoughts, to build a fortress for me, to protect me so I don't need to protect myself with my negative thoughts. So I'd just like to leave that challenge with us this morning. Where do you find yourself? God is there to help us pull down those strongholds, to change our thinking pattern into positive thinking. Not the positive thinking that the world talks about, but something that comes from deep within the heart. I like Isaiah's words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can we be renewed in our minds, like Romans 12:2 says, or in the spirit of our mind, like Ephesians says, and be able to think the thoughts of God? God's thoughts toward us are good, and He wants us to join Him in those thoughts. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, this moment we acknowledge you as our Father. You have loved us. You have cared for us. Thank you that you can captivate every thought and bring it into obedience. Help us to not be afraid of that. Help us to welcome that. We pray that you would search our hearts and show us what's in our hearts. Show us our thoughts that we don't even know, that we're not aware of. Father, I just pray that you would touch my heart and each heart present here this morning. We thank you for your thoughts that are much higher than our thoughts. We want to think your thoughts. We want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So we pray that you would give courage to each one of us as we allow you to speak to our hearts and show us our thoughts, that we would be able to be honest with where we are and allow you to bring transformation, to bring sanctification, to bring growth. We want to be true representatives of your kingdom as we relate to one another within the church, within our families. Help us to be truly effective in our communications that grow out of our thoughts. So we just again desire that you would meet us where we are and direct us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.